We have been blinded, and we desperately depend upon someone coming alongside to help us. Else we cannot see, and that is the marvelous work of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who through his Holy Spirit enables those who are blind to see.
Welcome to this Wednesday edition of Grace to You, featuring the verse-by-verse teaching of John MacArthur. On today's broadcast, John is continuing the series designed to help you understand and overcome spiritual blindness. The study is titled, 2020 Spiritual Vision. Before we get to the lesson, John, since the Grace to You staff returned to the office yesterday, many of them have done nothing but dig through the mountain of mail, and that's really a good thing here. Take a minute to tell folks what was waiting for us when we got back from the holiday break.
Yes, what was waiting for us, Carl, were bags and bags and bags of mail, and that is just an absolute joy and blessing to us. Everybody's gone that last week. We don't exactly know what's going to be happening. And all of a sudden, the post office shows up and unloads the truck. And we realize that we're here to function for another year because we have been sustained by those year-end gifts from the folks that love and appreciate our ministry. It's a time of great joy. Everybody that's involved at Grace to You has to be a part of processing all that mail, opening it all, reading through it all, sharing the tremendous encouraging messages that are coming from people who love the ministry, who have come to Christ through the ministry, who've had their marriages put together through the resources provided by Grace to You, who've been used by God in their spiritual service because we've helped equip them. It's just the best time of the year for us. It's when we get to sort of taste the fruit of all the labor that has gone on before. So looking back is an exciting thing, and that's kind of what we do. But it doesn't take long to go through all that mail and then begin to look forward to what the Lord is going to do in the days ahead as we continue with verse-by-verse Bible teaching so that people may be saved and sanctified. Stay with us.
And friend, the lesson you're about to hear addresses one foundational question. Do you have eyes of faith, or are you walking in spiritual darkness? Let's consider that now as John MacArthur continues his study, 2020 Spiritual Vision.
Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. You follow as I read. The Pharisees with the Sadducees came, and testing him, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say, Fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Now here we come face to face with the rejectors again. Wicked, personally, willfully blinded by their own sin, satanically blinded, and now sovereignly blinded by God. In Matthew 13, in fact, Jesus had quoted Isaiah and said, Isaiah predicted that you'd be like this, hearing without hearing and seeing without seeing and unable to understand because your hearts are gross. And so he meets them again. And here we begin to learn the characteristics of people whose blindness will never end. First, they seek darkness. They seek fellowship with darkness. There's a second characteristic that I see in this passage of the person whose blindness is never eliminated, and that is that they not only seek the darkness, but this is the flip side, they curse the light. They curse the light. Verse 1 says, These guys came and they were testing him. They were offering him a test, which they hoped he would fail. They weren't trying to get him to demonstrate and show them the truth so they could say, Oh, we now believe. No, no. They were trying to discredit him publicly. They were trying to make him look bad. They were trying to get him to do something he couldn't do. And when he couldn't do it, he would be publicly shamed and embarrassed. And they desired that he'd show them a sign from heaven. Now that'll show you how stupid they were. He was a sign from heaven. When he was born in Luke 2:34, Simeon said, "This one who has come for the rising and the falling of many is a sign." He himself was a sign from heaven. And where did they think he got all that food to feed the 50,000 that must have been in those two feedings? Not from the earth. And where did those limbs come from that he reattached, and those eyes, and that life that he breathed into those that were dead? Now, all they wanted to do was discredit him, like in John 8:6, it says they came and asked him questions, tempting or testing him that they might have reason to accuse him. They wanted only to curse the light, that's all. And there are people who come to Christianity who want nothing more than to curse the light. They're not really interested in the truth. They only come to curse the light. Now, the Jews had a superstition, and their superstition was that demons could do earthly miracles, but only God could do heavenly ones. And so this sort of may have been behind the thing. They're saying, hey, what you've done could have been demons. And they'd even said to him, you do what you do by the power of Beelzebub, hadn't they? Chapter 12. And they had said to him, you have a demon, so forth. So they're now saying, now you do a heavenly one. And they could have said, now Joshua made the moon and the sun stand still. Now Elijah made fire come out of heaven. Now you do something up there in the heaven. When it says sign from heaven, it uses ek, out of heaven, proceeding out of heaven rather than on earth. We want to see it in the sky. And the very fact that they asked that question is indicative of the fact that they had rejected every single thing he'd done already as being anything evidential of his messiahship. I mean, even Nicodemus, who was a lot smarter than they were and a lot more pious, had said, we know that no man can do what you do except God be with him. John 3:2. So they had ignored all of that, and all they wanted to do was make Jesus look bad publicly. Of course, they couldn't see anything. They couldn't understand anything spiritual. They were of their father, the devil, and Jesus said to them, because I speak the truth, you don't recognize it. They wanted signs, proof, only that Jesus might be discredited. They're no different than Pharaoh, you know. God kept demonstrating his power to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. He didn't want any answers. He didn't want any signs. And finally, God just devastated the whole kingdom. They're a little different, you know, than the brothers of the rich man. The rich man said, send somebody to tell my brothers. And the Lord says, well, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe though somebody rose from the dead. You see, if a person's heart is turned to darkness, when the light comes, they'll curse the light. Voltaire, I think, summed it up for all these people when he said this, and I quote, even if a miracle should be wrought in the open marketplace before 1,000 sober witnesses, I would rather mistrust my senses than admit a miracle. End quote. Now, that's a man who's blind and will never see. Never. You see, all unbelief will always find a way to reject the truth. Always. Even today. And when they ask for signs, it's a mockery. So the blindness that will never see is that which looks only to fellowship with the darkness and which curses the light. And you know, you see that even in religion. You really do. You see people in religion who never want to come to the real light of the Word of God. Maybe they're the liberal critics of Scripture, the ones who want to deny the truth of God. They want to run to philosophy. They want to run to man's religion. They want to run to human intellect. They want to run to rationalism. They want to run to skepticism. They want to run to their own ego and their own intellect. And all they're doing by doing that is demonstrating that they seek the darkness, not the light, because they very often hold in their hand the light. And then there are all those people who are in religions that are not of God, religions that are total darkness, total blackness, and they just pursue that and pursue that. And somebody says, oh, those poor people. Yes, you feel sorry for those people, but they do what they choose to do. Darkness and everywhere are the elements of the light. There's Christ, there's the cross, there's God, all of that. But they pursue the darkness and they curse the light. So when you see people who are blind, whose blindness will never be eliminated, it is because they pursue like mad the darkness, and because when the light comes around, they curse the light. And the light's the only thing that can expose them, but they don't want to be exposed because they're not ready to give up their sin. Now our Lord's reply is absolutely masterful. Look at verse 2. He answered and said to them, when it's evening, you say, fair weather, for the sky's red. And in the morning, foul weather today, for the sky's red and overcast. Now, that's a little, backyard meteorology. I mean, that's a poor man's weather report. There was a mariner's poem, I don't know if you remember it, it went, red sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. And that's been around for years. Basically, they say that if the sky is red at night, it's going to be a beautiful day the next day. If the sky is red in the morning, it's going to be a stormy day. And he says to these guys, he says, hey, you're good at telling the weather. I mean, you got the little deals down. You know what the common feeling is, red sky at night. So you've got that down. You're real good with the physical perceptions. So you can see the signs of clouds in the red sky, and you can say so-and-so about the weather. But you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And what he is saying to them is simply this, your sensitivity to weather makes a mockery out of your insensitivity to God's kingdom. Because you are not meteorologists, you pass yourself off as theologians. And frankly, you're better at the weather than you are at theology. What an indictment. Whew. This illustration was also used by our Lord in another context or a similar one in Luke 12. Very vivid. They were experts in the physical realm. You can look at the sky and so, but you don't have a clue what's going on in God's kingdom. They could see physical signs, but not spiritual. You can't know what a blast that was. Because the one thing they thought they knew was the spiritual. They knew what God was doing. They could chart the course of the divine unfolding of the kingdom, the redemptive plan. They were the religious experts, the theological experts, the experts on the kingdom movements of God, and all of that. And Jesus said, you haven't got a clue. You don't even know what's going on. You didn't recognize John the Baptist. You didn't recognize the Messiah. You didn't know what the miracles meant. You didn't know what my teachings meant. You missed the whole thing. And that's the third mark of one who will never see. They just go into deeper darkness. You see, they seek the darkness. When the light comes, they curse the light and run deeper into the darkness. And so the more miracles, the deeper they went into their rejection. In Matthew 23, Jesus calls them blind guides. Can you imagine? A blind guide? That's what they were. And it wasn't easy for the Lord to say this. Mark 8:12 has a most interesting insight into the Lord. It says there that in Mark 8:12, Mark says, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Those are the kinds of things in the Bible that intrigue my imagination. I can hear what Jesus says and I can understand it, but when I read that he sighed deeply in his spirit, I wonder what his emotions were. I mean, I wonder what he was feeling. I wonder what kind of pain, the sort of exhaustion that comes when you've done everything you can do and all you get is this. And you sigh because you know the fate. Great emotion gripped his heart. And he says, you can't discern the signs of the times. The word times here is not chronos, minutes and hours and days and weeks. It's kairos, eras, seasons, periods, movements. In other words, it isn't that you don't know what time of day it is. You don't know if it's 6 or 8 in the evening. It's that you don't know what period in the flow of redemptive history. You can't read God's working in the world. This is a terrible indictment. I make that indictment rather frequently on those who reject the Word of God and call themselves religious leaders and call themselves theologians. They do not know what time it is. They don't see God's kingdom. They can't read the realities. But our world is like that. You know, we've got people in our society who can tell you about a lot of stuff. I mean, we've got people who can tell you about the stock market. They can tell you whether it's going to go up and going to go down, how far up, how far down. They can tell you about gold, whether gold's going to go up and down, silver up, silver down. They can tell you about economics. They can tell you whether you ought to buy or sell. They can tell you whether the interest rate's going to go up or down or whether there's going to be an oil glut or a shortage. They can tell you whether we're going to have an increase in interest rates regarding mortgages or not, whether the market's going to free up in real estate. They can tell you what the latest fashions are going to be, whether skirts are going to go up, down, sideways, or what. I'm waiting for the ankle-length hula skirt or the big hoop in it that they used to have. Hoop skirt, I guess they call them. It'll all come back. People can tell you the social modes. People can tell you the trends in education. They can predict wars, hot wars, cold wars, movements of nations. They can predict what's going to happen in the future. We have all this futurology going and seeing strange, bizarre science fiction things. People have analyzed everything, and you can put the whole thing together, and they have not got clue one what's really going on in the world. They don't know, because they cannot perceive the kingdom of God. My dear teacher of years ago, Dr. Ralph Kuyper, illustrated this so wonderfully, and I may have shared this many years ago, but I want to share it again. He was in Philadelphia, and he is blind. He does not see, well, barely at all. And because of his blindness, he's able to sort of get in different places, and people sort of let him by, you know. And he was in a very large store in Philadelphia, and there was a lady there who was a clairvoyant, a medium, a fortune teller, did horoscopes. She'd written a new book, and she was in the store promoting the book, and she was the guest celebrity in the whole shot. And so we listened to her, promised to predict everybody's future and to give them the plan they could follow for happiness and peace and so forth and so forth. And so he thought he ought to do something about that. And so he just pushed his way through the crowd to get to the very, very front. And he got right up to the front and he looked up at that lady with the rather sightless eyes and said, "Ma'am, do you know where the Kleenex is?" She was indignant. She said, "I do not work at this store. I do not know where the Kleenex is." And he said at the top of his voice, "Ma'am, how come you know so much about the future, but you don't even know where the Kleenex is?" It's a fair question, isn't it? Yeah, you see, the Pharisees didn't know anything. And there's so many people in our society like that. They can tell you a lot about a lot of stuff, but not about anything that matters. The signs were all there. In fact, the disciple of John the Baptist in Matthew 11 came to Jesus and said, "Look, how do we know that you're the Messiah?" And he says, "You go tell John this. You go tell him that the lame walk and the deaf hear and the blind see and the dead are raised up and the gospel is preached to the poor." The signs are all over the place. But the unbelieving heart will never see the signs. It's true today. I think there are signs all around that Jesus is coming back, don't you? I mean, the signs are everywhere. Do you know what they are? Do you know the hour in which you live? Do you know how close it is to midnight? To the end of the world? I mean, if you start looking at the signs, they're all over the place. And if Jesus says here, you should know the signs of the times, then, boy, we ought to know them now. We ought to know what time it is. The disciples in Matthew 24 said to him, "Lord, what are the signs of the coming of the Son of Man? What do we look for?" And he said to them, "Well, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, hot wars, cold wars. We see that. There'll be pestilence. There'll be earthquakes. There'll be famines. We see that. We got a world hunger problem. We got an increase in earthquakes, et cetera, et cetera." And then he goes on to say, "There'll be false prophets and false Christs arise." And the world is proliferating itself with all these false religious leaders. Political unrest, political turmoil, physical turmoil in the earth, false prophets, antichrists. Ezekiel said, you know, when you're getting near the end, because God's going to restore his people Israel. And here we are alive in the time when Israel has become a nation. And then the Bible tells us there'll be a unifying of the world. There'll be one great world coming together in Revelation 18, one great world consciousness, a common world economics, common world politics, common world religion. And Daniel 2 says it. Daniel 7 says it. Revelation 13, Revelation 17, Revelation 18. One great world, and media and communication and television and travel and all these things are pulling our world together. The world will look for one great leader, and the world is doing that now. And in the end time, it's the Antichrist who will fill that kind of a role. Yeah, we're living in time when you ought to look at the signs. The Bible says there will be an increase of lawlessness. That is resistance of the law, anarchy, rebellion, unable to respond to authority. And we see that in our society. 1 Timothy 4 says, arise in the cults, seducing spirits, doctrines of demons. And it also says in 2 Peter 2, there will be apostasy, denying the faith, denying the Lord, denying the second coming. All of these mark the time, and they're all true of the time we live. This is the end of the age. And I hope you see the signs of the times. I hope you're more interested in looking at the Bible than you are in looking at the stock market. Looking at the Bible than you are in looking at the headlines, finding out what God is doing, because the truth is it doesn't matter what men are doing. Only matters what God is doing. And I'm excited because I know what time it is in God's clock. And that's the issue. One final point. People who are blind and will never see seek the darkness, curse the light, plunge deeper into darkness, and finally are abandoned by God. Verse 4. He calls them a wicked because they're so evil, and adulterous because they have defected from their relationship to God, which Israel had been given. They are an unfaithful wife, so they're adulterous spiritually. So he calls them an evil and unfaithful generation who seek a sign. You wicked, unfaithful people are seeking a sign. Well, no sign will be given you. I'm not giving any special signs to wicked, adulterous, unbelieving people. What is the point there? The point there is God doesn't go around trying to convince the heart that seeks the darkness, curses the light, and plunges deeper and deeper into the pit. That is not the heart that God responds to. There's no sign. The only sign, and that's going to be a sign for everybody, is the sign of the prophet Jonah. What's that? What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, you know what that is. The sign of the prophet Jonah, back in chapter 12, verse 39, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Listen. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Here's the sign. The sign is the sign of Jonah, which is the resurrection. Jonah was a type or an example or a model or an illustration of Christ going into the grave and rising. The only sign you're going to see is the resurrection. Only Jonah's generation is going to be better off than you are, because Jonah's generation repented and you won't. And they didn't, did they? In fact, these same religious leaders, when they knew of the resurrection, took money and bribed the soldiers not to say anything about him rising. That's how they cursed the light. Even when the resurrection happened, they bought off the soldiers' silence with money. See. And what happens as a result? The end of verse 4. He left them and departed. That is a severe word. He abandoned them. He abandoned them. Now, when God abandons somebody, that is the most severe of all acts. And that's what happens to people who are blind, seek only darkness, curse the light, plunge deeper. They're abandoned by God. This passage, beloved, is a warning to you. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have not received the light of Christ, if you have not come to have your sin exposed and opened your heart to Jesus Christ and let the light flood you, that light which lights eternally the soul of one who believes, if you have not had that happen, then you are always in the danger of going to the point where God abandons you to your darkness. That's tragic. Tragic. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we ask you at this point, take some out of the darkness into the glorious light of Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We pray, Father, that some may step into that glorious light. Break the shackles of darkness, blindness. Tear the scales off eyes. May we be as Moses, who saw him who is invisible, because the scales were removed. Oh God, thank you that you offer us sight, that we may see and see clearly signs of the times, to the end that every one of us may know that reality, we pray, for Christ's sake. Thank you for the grace of Christ, and may the light shine in someone's heart who's known only darkness, and may we take the light to others, faithfully proclaiming it. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen.
The That's John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary, helping you avoid spiritual blindness. The lesson you just heard is a part of John's current study on Grace to You titled 2020 Spiritual Vision. John, after today's lesson, let me ask a practical question for the listeners who recognize their sin, their spiritual blindness, and want perhaps for the first time to understand divine truth. Where in Scripture would be a good starting point for someone like that, someone just beginning to study God's Word?
Look, Jesus said, man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not some of the words, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I've been listening to a very popular preacher lately who's saying terribly disappointing things. We need to remove the Bible. We've got too much Bible. People aren't interested in the Bible. And yet, man lives by every word out of the mouth of God. That is the Bible. If you want to live, really live as a Christian, if you want to really begin to live as a non-Christian and go from death to life, it's the Word of God. This is our spiritual food and our nourishment, source of growth, usefulness, power, ministry, and effectiveness. I want to get in your hands the MacArthur Daily Bible. We're at the beginning of a year now. You can start and read through the whole Bible using this Daily Bible. There's a section for every day of the year. One section from the Old Testament is combined with a New Testament section, some from the Psalms, and even a little from the Proverbs for every day. You read all four of those categories every single day, takes you through the whole Bible. This will feed your soul. This is a great time to order a half a dozen of the MacArthur Daily Bibles and spread them around. And let's get our friends to spend time reading the Word of God. That's how we grow.
You may also want to get a few for your family, an ideal way to unite your loved ones in studying God's Word together. To order the MacArthur Daily Bible for yourself and a few copies for loved ones, contact us here today. That Bible is available in soft cover for $16, and shipping is free. Order it when you call the toll-free customer service line, 1-800-55-GRACE. Or visit our website, gty.org. Get the MacArthur Daily Bible and develop a disciplined habit of studying that will keep your spiritual vision sharp. Again, order by calling 800-55-GRACE or visiting gty.org. Now let me ask, if today's message about 2020 spiritual vision has opened your eyes to spiritual truth today, perhaps your family was encouraged by John's recent study about Christ's birth, or you've been strengthened by one of our free online resources, we would love to hear from you. We need your feedback. You can email it to us, letters@gty.org, or send it through the regular mail to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today. Don't forget to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on NRB TV. Now that's DirecTV, channel 378. Or you can watch online at gty.org. And then join us here tomorrow as John continues the study on 2020 Spiritual Vision. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.